Well, good morning, church. It's impossible to watch that video, for me at least, and not stir up a different sort of emotions in my heart. And I know that's the case for you here in this room. The word dad and the whole idea of fatherhood is not a neutral topic for anybody. Nobody in this room hears the concept or even begins to think about the idea of dad or fatherhood, and it not elicit either a response of, man, good, joyful memories and realities, or maybe this morning we recognize for a lot of you, Father's Day is a very difficult day to celebrate because of the memories it brings up in your mind may not be so positive. But whatever the case is for you, recognizing all that, what we want to do this morning on Dad's Day, Father's Day, is hold out from the Word of God for you dads especially a renewed awareness, a new awakening to the incredible, enormous privilege and responsibility that God has entrusted to us as dads. Man, my hope for you, my hope this morning as a dad is not that you leave here in a little bit and you feel beat up or kicked in the pants or something like that. If God uses that, that's great. My goal for you when we're done here in just a few minutes is you are renewed that God has entrusted to you and to me as a dad one of the highest callings and one of the greatest privileges in all of creation. So I want you to take your Bible and I want you to turn to Psalm 128. An incredible psalm found in your scriptures here. We're going to look at that in just a minute. And it gives a beautiful picture of fatherhood and of the potential impact of fatherhood. Now, there was an experience that I had, I guess it's been a couple years ago, and Josh Carter, who was up here, he was a part of this trip with me, Derek Sherfy, some others. We traveled to Africa with our partners there, and one afternoon, we saw an image of fatherhood that I'll never forget. Every time I teach on it, every time I read about it, this image comes to my mind. But that afternoon, we got to visit two villages. The first village we went to, when you walked the dusty trails of that African village, you walked around and there was just a sense of almost despair and emptiness. I mean, you saw it on the wives, the faces of the moms. You saw it in the kids. There was just kind of this heaviness over that entire village. And as you walked around the village, the overwhelming thought that came to your mind, in fact, we all looked at each other and said, where are the men? They weren't there. As we walked around these trails, and we walked around this village, we kind of came to the backside of this village, and there was, for lack of a better term, a makeshift bar, a saloon in this African village, very impoverished overall, so don't think some bar in your mind. And there in this place, in the middle of the day, were all of these African dads, probably 20 or 30 of them, and they had figured out a way to spend their entire day from morning to evening taking the little bit of corn maize they had and converting it into beer and drunk away their whole day. That's all they did. And you look at the ripples effect of that was affecting the entire village. The village had the life sucked right out of them. And you could see it on the face of every child, every mom, every villager. Then we went from that village and went to another village, maybe 10 or 15 miles away, not very far at all. And we walked into that village and it was immediately different. The attitude on the faces were different. The spirit of the village was different. And we went to one particular home of a dad and a mom and their children. And right when we stepped on the premises, and it's just kind of a hut, it was very primitive, the mom comes out, and man, her face was bright. The kids walk out, and they are full of life. They greeted us in Bemba, a different language, but they were very cheerful. There was life there. And right in the middle of that village, we were introduced to this one dad that I'll never forget. We walked out and we saw him, and he was literally just a few hundred yards away out in this field. He had his mattock or something like that, and man, he was digging this big pool. And in that pool, there was multiple pools. Man, it had to take him hours and hours and hours. He was digging this huge pool and filling it with water and harvesting fish. And his boy and his sons were right there next to him, and they were working hard, and he was teaching his sons about work, and he was modeling manhood, and he was caring for his family, and he was providing. And in that moment, here was the picture. Man, it was cemented in my mind. We as men and as dads especially have the enormous, and I'll say almost terrifying capacity to give life or to take life to those who are around us. God has entrusted us with that. He's placed us in a family. He's placed us in a community. He's placed us in churches. Somehow, some way, God has entrusted to men, and especially dads, and certainly this is not in any way a greater than women. I'm not saying that at all, but to us as men, God has given an overwhelming privilege and calling to be life givers. It is to flow out from us and impact the lives of everyone around us. Psalm 128, you see that. Now we're going to look at this psalm in just a minute, but I want to show you even from the beginning of creation how God has instilled in us a capacity for incredible influence in the lives of people around us. Genesis 2:15, you don't turn there, I'll just read it to you very quickly. God has created everything. He's created a garden. From that garden is to be life. All of life comes from that garden. And you know, within that Garden of Eden, God places the man and then the woman. And Genesis 2:15 says, "Then the Lord God took the man and put him into the Garden of Eden to cultivate it and to keep it." This is pre-fall. This is before sin enters the world. God gave man the capacity to cultivate. That means purposefully invest, work, energy, be a life giver to everyone around us. To keep means to watch over, to care for in a way that has been uniquely entrusted to us. When we live out that calling by the power of God, listen, there is flourishing around us. When we choose to disengage from that calling, there's hardship. It's unnecessary often. God has given us the incredible capacity to promote life and flourishing and blessing. He showed us that from the very beginning right here in the Garden of Eden, Genesis 2:15. Now, before we look at Psalm 128, let me give you one more quick illustration to picture the capacity we have, all right? This is a silly illustration. I think I probably even used this illustration before, but the Garden of Eden pictured flourishing of someone who was tending that garden and what can happen when a garden is not tended. Now, I moved back to Tennessee 3.5 years ago from Las Vegas with these fanciful ideas of having this big lush garden out in my yard, you know, where I could just go out and pick the corn off the ears and that was my dream. So right next to me is a retired gentleman who lives in his garden. I think he's out there 8 hours a day, man. So I just took a picture, and this is a brand new, but I just took this a few days ago, of the garden next to my garden. Go ahead and put that up there. That's my neighbor's garden. Go ahead and take that verse down. There you go. I mean, it's lush. Man, you can see the flourishing of his garden, his potatoes and his tomatoes. And man, he's invested time. He's cultivated it. He's kept it. And about 10 feet away from that garden is my garden. So in the background is my neighbor's garden taunting my garden. What's wrong with you? Now, that's kind of funny and all that, but that really is a picture for you as men I want us to see this morning. The difference that can happen when there is intentional investment and stewardship and cultivation and energy and watchovering and caring for that was entrusted to us versus not that. Listen, men, God's placed that mantle on you and on me. The enormous privilege that is given to us to promote flourishing and life and blessing into those and everything around us. Psalm 128 is a picture of that. In Psalm 128, we're going to read it in just a moment, but you see a wife that is flourishing. You see children that are prospering. You see a man that by the work of his hands, it says he eats of the fruit of his hands. He is investing. He is a life giver. You see a community that's impacted by this man. You see ultimately a nation that is impacted by this life-giving dad right here in the center of Psalm 128. So I'm going to read these verses to you, and then we're going to ask two questions about Psalm 128 this morning. Let me read this, beginning in verse 1. It says this, "How blessed is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in His ways." Verse 2, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, it will be happy," or "you will be happy and it will be well with you." We'll talk about that in just a second. Verse 3, "You, your wife, shall be a fruitful vine within your house. Your children will be like olive plants around your table." And here's the centerpiece of the whole psalm. Hebrew poetry puts the main idea at the center of the psalm often. Here it is, verse 4. "Behold, for thus shall the man be blessed who fears the Lord." So everything you see flows out of this reality of a dad right there in the center that walks with God. Verse 5. "The Lord bless you from Zion, and may you see the prosperity of Jerusalem." The community was impacted. Verse 6. "Indeed, may you see your children's children." The impact generationally of a man who walks with God. "Peace be upon Israel." Ultimately, the entire nation is impacted by the life of this man. Now, this morning, two questions for us. Number one, what does it look like based on this psalm to be a life-giving dad? And then we're going to ask the question, how can I be that kind of life-giving dad? I'm making an assumption, and I think it's for the most part true. I'm probably talking to a group of dads, maybe granddads, whatever the case may be. Maybe you're desiring to be a dad, whatever the case is, and you want to be a life-giving dad. You want to be the kind of dad that's going to be pictured here in Psalm 128. You desire that. The Word of God gives us a picture of what that can look like in our lives. I want it to stir you up. I want it to give you a fresh vision of what fatherhood could be and the impact of this calling God has placed on our lives. So what does this kind of life of a life-giving dad look like? Let me give you a few words. Number one is this. This kind of life has a soul satisfaction to it. What does that mean? Well, verse 2, it speaks of this man. He says, "When you shall eat of the fruit of your hands, you will be happy and it will be well with you." The word "well" here means a state of rightness, an overall flourishing, a well-being of the soul. The word "happy" is a state of bliss. This man had a soul satisfaction of life. Does that mean he was perfect? Nope. Did that mean everything was perfect? Nope. Why does it say that? It says, "as you eat of the fruit of your hand." That is translation for this guy was so blessed as he walked with God. Jesus lived his life out through this man. He could take a step back and see the fruit of his life, and it was satisfying to his soul. He had a perspective on life that was not, what can I get out of it? How can I climb the ladder? What's in it for me? He had been so transformed by his relationship with God. His attitude was this: how can I help you prosper? How can I help you flourish? How can I, listen, man, this is community altering for believers to have this perspective. How can I help that workplace flourish? How can I help that school improve and flourish? How can I be a blessing in my family? How can my wife prosper and grow and flourish? God, use me in the lives of everyone I come in contact with that they would flourish and prosper like a well-tended garden. So this guy, this life of a life-giving dad, he has a soul satisfaction about him. It spills over into the lives of those who are closest to him. You see it in verse 3. It says, "His," or "your wife, shall be like a fruitful vine within your house." incredible statement when we hear that. The most significant impact of the life-giving dad, listen, will be seen most clearly in the lives closest to us. Now we read that, and we read this in our culture, and we really don't even understand what the psalmist is saying here. Your wife will be like a vine. And we're in East Tennessee, and we're thinking, my wife will be like poison ivy? What does that mean? I don't even know if I... Honey, you're like poison sumac to me. No, that's not what that means. In this culture, the idea of a healthy vine, you would often walk up to a house or a community or a neighborhood, and on the side of the houses or the side of the fence would be these vines that were growing up, and fruit and different berries would grow on these vines, and it was a picture of health, of prosperity. It was a picture of incredible blessing. Vines represented prosperity, peace, tranquility, and the blessing of God. Now get the picture. The writer here is calling up the metaphor to say in the family and in the home of this life-giving dad, there was a wife, listen, who was thriving, who was prospering under the love, the protection, the care of her life-giving husband. That's the life of this man. His walk with God so overflowed into the lives of those closest to him. Here was a man who created a healthy garden, if you will, that he cultivated, that he tended to, that he protected. There was a canopy of love, there was a canopy of protection, and his wife was prospering in that atmosphere. Now, God has given us that capacity, guys. A statement that I've, again, it just goes over and over in my head. Sometimes I think I and we as men have a wrong measure of success. I'll never forget many years ago, Bill McCartney was the head football coach of the Colorado Buffaloes. He stepped away from that and eventually started Promise Keepers. They said, Coach McCartney, why did you leave a national championship Colorado Buffaloes team? And he said, the reason I stepped away from that is because one day I walked home and walked into my house and I looked into the face of my wife and she was lifeless because I had forfeited what God had called me to do at home, to have a winning championship football team. Guys, what is our measure of real success? It might begin in the face of your wife. That guy here got this. His wife was flourishing. 1 Peter 3:7 says, you husbands in the same way, live with your wives in an understanding way. You say, I don't understand my wife. I don't understand my wife. Right? It says, live with them the best you can. Seek, give attention to trying to understand your wife as someone weaker, since she is a woman, and show her honor as a fellow heir of the grace of life, so that your prayers will not be hindered. We are to seek to create an environment where our wives, our spouses, prosper and flourish. Let me give you a quick help with this. I've given these before. These are very helpful to me. Willard Harley was a man who wrote a book several years ago called The Five Top Needs of a Man, Five Top Needs of a Woman. I'm going to give you what he says biblically are the five top needs of your wives. And let me just encourage you strongly, guys, you need to write these down. You say, I don't have a pen. Stick your finger and use blood. Do something. Write these things down. Right? What did he say were the top five needs of our wives? Number one, family commitment. Meaning our wives have no doubt that when push comes to shove, something may need to be cheated. What's going to have to give is not always the family. The commitment to that garden to prosper and to grow takes priority over everything else. Number two, affection. Displays of love, affection. You say, what are those? Come on, guys. Holding hands, putting your arm around, whatever the case may be. You figure it out, right? Affection. Thirdly, you're going to love this one, men. Ready? Conversation. Honey, can we go spend the afternoon in the park and just conversate? That'd be so awesome. Hey, our wives must have the capacity to hear our hearts and to share their hearts with us. Let me tell you something. If you don't learn to conversate with your wife, the enemy will send somebody along that will. So don't say, I'm not a talker. Don't say, I'm just too busy. If you're too busy, God has given us that responsibility. Family commitment, affection, conversation, truth instead of deception is number four. In other words, your wives will flourish in an environment where she can trust you. You're an hour late. Her mind is not wondering to where you might be. A strange call comes in. Her mind's not wondering who that might be, because for years and years you've created communication, consistency, honesty, transparency, openness. What are you doing? You are building, you're cultivating a garden where the vine of your wife and your family can flourish. Wives and children and family do not flourish where there is deception or doubt or mistrust. We know that. We see it in society. So family commitment, affection, conversation, truth, security, stability over the long haul is number five. This guy evidently got that. He understood that. He tended his garden in such a way that these things were there and his wife was flourishing. Next, we see he was soul satisfaction. He had a wife that was prospering. Then he had flourishing children. Verse 3 says, your children will be like olive plants around your table. Now, again, we read that in this culture. We go, an olive plant. Wow, what in the world does that mean? In that day, an olive plant was of great value. The olive that came from the plant was used for cooking. It became something to use on the skin and the hair. It was used as a medicine, as an antiseptic. It was used as oil to light lamps. In other words, when you talked about the flourishing olive plants, it was seen as a blessing into the lives of other people. What this is saying is that around your table, your children, as they're nurtured, as they're invested in by a mom and a dad, as God has designed, and I know all our situations are not that for different reasons, I get that. But here is a dad who is invested, and his olive plants have grown up, and now they are a blessing into the lives of other people. They are flourishing. They have seen that in their dad, and they are a blessing. What does that look like? Olive plants take great energy to cultivate. R. Kent Hughes said, there are few places where sanctified sweat will show greater dividends than in fathering. Anybody know anything about sanctified sweat as a dad? So it's required sometimes. I'll give you four words really quick. What does it mean to cultivate these olive plants within our home? Four words. Number one, time. Time. There's no substitute for time in the lives of our children. Listen to this quote. I tweeted this out this week on Twitter. You can follow us on Twitter, and we send stuff out like this from time to time. R. Kent Hughes again said this, dads, fatherhood endowed you, and if you're wondering why it's written like that, that's Twitter language, all right? If Fatherhood has endowed you with terrifying power in the lives of our kids or your kids, because they have an innate, God-given passion for you. Can't take that away. You don't want to take that away. God's put it in there. The only substitute, there is no substitute, it's time invested in the lives of your kids. Secondly, is touch. Children desperately need the warm, loving physical touch of their father. Adrian Rogers said this, hugs are a good way to keep our children sexually pure. A girl who enjoys the appropriate hugs of her father are less likely to trade sexual immorality for genuine affection later. Time, touch, training. I know that word scares us sometimes because you think, well, we're not seminary trained. Listen, God has given you the capacity to train your children like no one else. He has given us that responsibility. Ephesians 6:4 says this, fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. It involves the teaching of God's word, the reading of God's word, the modeling of God's word, and at times the correction that goes along with it. That's involved flowing out of a relationship of time and investment in the lives of your children. Time, touch, training. And then the fourth T word is the word table. What does that mean? It's amazing as you read throughout the Bible, from Deuteronomy all the way through the Psalms, even in the New Testament, the place the table has in the home. Here he says these olive plants will flourish around your table. What does that mean? It's a picture of how the table in the home can be where the family gathers. The family gathers around meals. The family gathers around one another. The family comes together around truth. It's a beautiful picture that God gives us of the table in our home, of the place to nurture and invest into our families. So you see all of that here. You see this dad in the middle of this psalm. And man, let me just, if I can, take 1 minute and be very gut level honest with you this morning. For me personally, Father's Day is one of the most difficult messages that I ever teach. Now, not because I come from a broken home. God has blessed me with an incredible dad. God has given me 3 healthy kids. But as a pastor, I know you, and I look into the faces of even some of you here this morning, and you long for a dad like that. I know that. Some of you long to be that kind of dad. I get that. Some of you are bearing the scars of never knowing that. But listen, that does not have to be your identity. The grace of God will fill in where your dad may have left off. God is greater. Jesus is greater. Know that. And know that I understand we're not teaching some pie in the sky here that, well, this is everybody's situation. It's not. I get it. We are in a broken, fallen world. But thank God Jesus is greater. And there are some of you in this room who want to be that kind of dad. And the scriptures and the power of God within us enable us to be that by God's grace. Then you see a prosperous community. I won't take time to walk through this. We're almost out of time. Verse 5, the overflow of this dad. You may see the prosperity of Jerusalem. His community was impacted. I said this in the earlier service. I think this is true. We want to be a church that serves our community, makes an investment in our community. I think one of the greatest ways we may be able to change and impact our community is to serve our families well, to tend to our families and send out arrows into our community that make an impact into the community around us. Then ultimately the nation was stronger. Verse 6, peace be upon Israel. Healthy dads, healthy families, healthy communities, healthy nation. It's God's pattern. So dad, feel the incredible opportunity that God has entrusted to you and to me for the welfare and the good and the prosperity of those around you. Psalm 128 is a picture. Question number 2, and we'll close. How can I be that kind of dad? Maybe there's a tension you feel in your heart right now because you, let's be honest with each other, we look around, we don't see this a lot. We look at our own lives and we don't stack up to this. Let me tell you before God this morning what Psalm 128 is not. Psalm 128 is not teaching moralism, which is a set of rules and instructions for you to go out of your own effort and try to abide by. That's religion. Psalm 128 is the exact opposite of that. Psalm 128 paints this picture of what life can be from the heart of a man who has been transformed by the power of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We men, all of us, me included, we do not naturally flow into being a Psalm 128 dad. Naturally, because of our fallenness, I'm born this way, you're born this way, sin has distorted the image of God within us, and we tend to one of two extremes. Rather than this life-giving dad, we tend to an extreme of being a domineering dad where we want to hold everything under our thumb. Maybe you're brought up in that kind of home. It's domineering. It's intimidation. If that's not the way you're made up, then you tend to the other side, and it's not domineering. It is a dad who is withdrawn and a dad who is absent, and he's just checked out. And neither of those is the biblical model, then what has to happen? Listen, for you and for me, this man is not a good guy. He's not done his best. He has been radically life transformed from his inside out by the power of God Almighty. Don't read this as a to-do list of, oh, I've got to try harder, I've got to do better. If you don't know Jesus Christ, it begins with the transformation of your heart, that Jesus changes your heart from who you are to who you can be, and he lives his life out through you. That is the gospel. That's the gospel. So you see in Psalm 128, it says, here is a man who fears the Lord. What does that mean? It means he knows God. That means he sees God for who God is. He sees himself for who he is. I'm not God. I can't play the role of God. God is the life giver. God is the joy giver. God is my treasure. God is my hope. God is my everything. Lord, if you don't come through, I have nothing to offer. It is a right view of God, and listen, a right view of God's word, who walks in his ways, verse 1. So what you see here is a life that's been transformed, and listen, what you see here is an abiding life of a man who the characteristic of his life is not religiosity. It's not trying to do better. He has an intimate, growing relationship with his God. Men, if you don't hear anything else today, hear this. The single most important factor in your parenting, the single most important factor in your being a husband, in you being a life-giving dad, is your daily, dynamic, growing, abiding love relationship with King Jesus. Y'all hear that? That's it. Here's a man in the middle of his home, in the middle of his community, and life is flowing out of him. Where does that life come from? Not from him. It comes from a source other than him, King Jesus, the giver of life. He is the bread of life. He is the living water. Jesus lives his life out through you. What place does this book have in your life, man? Did you know God has entrusted us a book within this book that is written directly to men for the training of your families and the teaching of your children? The book of Proverbs is that. Man, take that book and eat it, digest it, live out of it. It is Jesus living his life through you. I want to be that kind of dad. Don't you? So this morning, I pray that maybe God has opened your eyes or reawakened you with a sense of what being a dad can be in Christ. Of the incredible calling that God has placed on your life. Now, we're going to end our services this way. When we as a church send out missionaries or we send out church planters and we mobilize them to go make an incredible kingdom impact, we will commission them. And what we're saying publicly is you have a calling on your life to go make a kingdom impact. As our team comes up on stage and gets ready to play for us this morning, I want to ask you right there, everyone in the room, I want to ask you for a second just to kind of enter an attitude of prayer and just bow your head for a second, all right? Just you and the Lord, dads, moms, kids, grandparents, single adults, whatever the case is. Here's what I want us to do this morning. You're here and you're a dad, I want you to sense in a new, refreshing way the power of God, the grace of God in your life. God, you have given me an incredible calling. God, you have given me an amazing impact potential by being a dad. Listen, I'm not an idiot. I know there's some of you in this room right now that would say, I have blown it. I have blown it as a dad. If that's you, it is never too late under heaven before God. The Bible says he will restore the years the locusts have eaten. There is restoration in Christ by his grace. You may be here right now as a dad. In just a minute, here's what we're going to do. Just like we were commissioning out a missionary or a church planner or something like that. In just a second, Dad, I'm going to ask you to get up from where you're seated. And we're all going to come down front and we're just going to stand down here. And we're going to we're going to commission you afresh in the calling Dad has given you. We did this in the earlier service. It was a beautiful picture of the men of God recognizing the frightening, horrifying, enormous privilege God has given us. So dads, in just a second, I'm going to ask you to slip out from where you're seated. Come down front. You can kneel, you can stand as the Lord leads you. So at this moment, dads, I want to invite you to get up from where you're seated and come on down front. And we want to commission you to this calling God has given you all over the building. Just come on down. Find your place down front. If you choose to kneel, you can. Choose to stand. Whatever God lays on your heart, just come on down, guys. There's something beautifully powerful when the men of God rise up. And then when the men of God kneel down before the Lord. So guys, right there where you're standing, where you're kneeling, where you're seated, just bow your head right before the Lord. And I want you to take just a second or two, just you and the Lord. You may need to get some things cleared up with Him. God, Lord, forgive me how I've blown it. Forgive me how I failed. Or Lord, Lord, remind me this morning of the incredible calling you've given me. Lord, thank you for the privilege of fatherhood. And God, I recognize this morning I cannot do it. It is not my best efforts. It is you living your life through me. Spend a second right there, dads, before the Lord. And I'm going to pray for you. If you're out in the crowd this morning, I encourage you to pray for these men. Maybe pray for another man in your life that comes to mind. Lift them up before the Lord. I want these men and dad to be encouraged this morning. Father, I thank you for this time. As we pray, we say, Father, to you, and you have entrusted that name to us. Amazing. God, thank you for the kingdom impacting privilege that you've given us to be a dad. God, I confess to you, I have blown it. God, I get distracted. God, I fail. I give all that to you and I exchange it for the life of Jesus Christ to live through me. Our wives don't need our best. Our wives need you living through us. Our kids don't need our best efforts. They need Jesus living through us. God, would you recommission, would you reawaken these dads? Energize them with the gift and the privilege that you've entrusted to them. We thank you, we love you, and it's in the awesome name of Jesus Christ. And all the men of God said together, amen, amen.